It's going to be good when we get to heaven, isn't it? And hear the trumpets of heaven leading the worship, praising God. Father God, we just ask that as we turn to your word, you'd speak to us from it and through it. Father, help us to submit to it, we pray. Help us to learn from it, we ask, that Christ might be glorified in us. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. I want us to think tonight really about giving our testimony when we're speaking to others, sharing our testimony. If we're going to speak to others about Jesus, I suggest it's inevitable, it's going to happen that before very long we find ourselves talking about our experience of Jesus Christ. It's inevitable and it's required of us by Scripture. Obviously, when we're speaking about him, our goal is to convince the person of their need of the historic Jesus. We're pointing them back to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We're seeking to convince them that their hope, their only hope, lies in the completed work of Christ back at Calvary. There is objective truth in that. There is an historical perspective to it, and it's that we're seeking to convey to them. Of course, many in the broadest sense of the church today would deny the reality of that. They would say it's about today, it's about how we feel, it's about how we relate and so on. It's not the centre of the gospel, it's what Christ did 2,000 years ago. And that's where we point people to, and that's what we're seeking to convince them of. But having said that, Jesus is not only a person of history, Jesus is alive today, isn't he? And what is absolutely true, that what we're trying to lead them to is to appreciate and understand and believe in what Christ did 2,000 years ago, is for the effect that that will have in them today, that we do it. We sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in me, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. That is true, that is biblical truth. And when we're talking to somebody else about Jesus, as well as talking to them about what Jesus did, we illustrate that by talking about what Jesus is doing in me. That is an example, that is an illustration, that is up-to-date, present proof of the truth of what Scripture said would happen 2,000 years ago. And Scripture does require it of us. 1 Peter 3:15-16 reads like this: "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." Now, I don't understand any way that could be meant where it says give the reason for the hope that you have, except in the two ways that Barnes identifies in his comments on those verses, where he writes, the first way is this: the reason why we regard Christianity as true or as furnishing a ground for the hope for people. In other words, the historical truth of Jesus. And his second way is this: the reason which we ourselves have for cherishing a hope of heaven, or the experimental and practical views which we have of religion, which constitute a just ground of hope. In other words, it is both the historical setting of Jesus as given in Scripture, and it's our own personal experience of Jesus that we have come to prove the truth of what Scripture says. Your testimony is your experience that God has given you of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. It's unique to you. It's nobody else's. It's yours. God has given you it to cherish, to love, to guard, and to share. To share with others. Having said that, I confess that having in my Christian lifetime, I guess probably listened and read, it must be over 100 testimonies, I'm sure. The number of times that I've been so disappointed in them. Terribly, terribly disappointed sometimes. When I've listened to what someone has proclaimed to be a testimony, or I've read something where someone says, you know, this is how Jesus has touched their life, and you read it and you think, wow, is that what you want to say about Jesus? So I want us to look at these words here of John. In John chapter 3, this is John the Baptist, although it's in the Gospel of John, it's John the Baptist who's speaking. And in these verses that Michael read to us from verse 22 of John 3 through to the close of that chapter, I want us to see what we can take away from this as to how when we speak about Jesus. I guess probably if you read these verses in some other context, you wouldn't even associate the word testimony with them. And yet this is very much John giving testimony to Jesus and about Jesus and about his relationship with Jesus and what Jesus means to him. The first thing I want us to see very clearly is this: a testimony is based on a personal relationship with Christ. See verse 29 there of John 3. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. Perhaps the greatest source of disappointment when you listen to some people's testimony is the fact that when you get to the end of it, you're not at all clear whether they even know and love Jesus. They actually talk, and sometimes for quite a considerable amount of time, and you get to the very end and you think, I'm not clear in that they actually know Jesus. I'm not clear that they're actually in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It certainly hasn't come over in what they've said. You can't have a testimony, you can't stand up and share your testimony to anybody else if it's not based on a personal relationship with Jesus. You can't commend to others what you don't own and cherish yourself. You just can't do it. You can't say to somebody else, what you need is this, but I haven't got it. You're not going to say that, I know. But you can't say, what you need is this, if you haven't got it and you don't understand what it is you're talking about. My friend, is there someone here tonight who's trying to get somebody else to see how much they need Jesus Christ? And that's a laudable thing to do, when the reality is you don't know him yourself. I mean, maybe you can talk to that person about the time you spend in prayer. Maybe you can talk to them about the time you spend reading your Bible. You can perhaps talk to them about what you benefit from reading the Bible. You can talk to them about church. You can talk to them about Christian fellowship. You can talk to them about your hope. You can talk to them about some level of peace that you've got in your life. But you can't talk to them about a time when you actually got down on your knees before the God of all creation and wept over your sin, and begged God to forgive you for your sin, and chose to turn away from your sin and turn towards God and put your trust and your hope solely in the person of Jesus Christ, putting aside every other prop and every other hope, and said, only in Jesus will I put my eternal hope. And if you haven't done that, friend, you haven't got a testimony to share. That might sound hard, that might sound blunt, that might sound cruel of me to say it, but my friend, it's the truth. You haven't got a testimony. So how can you share it with somebody else? By all means, encourage them that Christ is what they need, it is, but see that you need him more. Or you need him as much. And when you have him, then you can talk to others about what Jesus means to you. John can write of Jesus in verse 29 that he is my friend. Did you see that? What a lovely way of describing Jesus. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, he says, that's me. The bridegroom is Jesus Christ, and he says, and I'm the friend who attends him. Is Jesus your friend? Not just a person of history, not just someone you read about in the Bible, but someone you know, someone you love, someone who you go through the day with, someone who you're in a relationship with, someone you talk to, someone who is involved in every decision you make, every action you take. Your Lord, your Master, your King, your friend. John can say, that's the Jesus I know. He's my friend. Verse 29, I've heard his voice. Can you say, I've heard the voice of Jesus? I've heard it and I responded to it. I'm... as it were, one of his sheep. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they respond to it. Is that you? He says, his voice has filled me with joy. And that joy is complete. Do you know that joy in your hearts? That joy that's only found in Jesus. That joy that the world doesn't understand. That joy that the world seeks for in everywhere and anywhere it can, except in the one who can give it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy that despite whatever you go through in this lifetime, whatever comes, you can say, but in my heart there is an unquenchable joy, because it's based in the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not change, who I know, who is my friend, who is for me. And friend, that's where a testimony starts. If you haven't got that personal experience of Jesus, you haven't got a testimony to share. But if you have, then that's the foundation for your testimony. When you're talking to someone else about Jesus Christ, and it comes to you talking personally about him, you're not just talking about a person of history, although he is. You're not just talking about someone who Scripture talks about, although he is. You're not just talking about what he did 2,000 years ago and about what God promises in his word. You're not just talking about the hopes that you have. You're talking about someone you know. And that's the foundation of your testimony. I know the person I'm speaking about. I know him personally. That's where your testimony starts. The second thing I want us to see is this. A good testimony avoids secondary issues. Did you see in the opening verses that Michael read to us there, the issue that had come up? Jesus, or rather his disciples, are starting to baptize. Jesus is preaching, they're baptizing. We know that from the start of chapter 4. And people are starting to flock to Jesus. In fact, they're deserting John now and going over to Jesus. And more than that, there's this disagreements arisen amongst Jesus' followers over ceremonial washing. And they come to John the Baptist and say, look, we've got divisions here, we've got disagreements. More than that, do you realize all these people who were supporting you and following you are now going over to the guy you baptized? I wonder how you'd respond in John's place to that situation. I don't know what sort of a picture you have in your mind's eye of John the Baptist. I guess many would sort of visualize him as some sort of almost Neolithic man, you know, sort of some hairy man living out in the caves and wandering around, preaching a bit like the old street preachers, you know, with a placard, sort of repent for the judgment is nigh, and sort of standing up to the Pharisees and standing up to the hypocrites, even standing up to the king and rebuking him for his sin. And here we get a glimpse into the heart of John in the way that he responds here to the situation that's arisen around him. People are deserting him and going over to Jesus. And what's his response to it? Verse 26. What do we read? They say to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you baptized about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Now look through his answer. Do you find anything there where he starts getting involved in this issue about I'm losing popularity and people are leaving me and how discouraging that would be to me and whether or not this should be happening? All that he could say that would only fuel the thing, he has no interest in that at all. All he wants to speak about is his joy in Christ. How often when I've listened to a testimony have I heard the speaker spend more time talking about issues in the church, be it which denomination they belong to or what's happening in which denomination, or about what gifting they've been given or not been given, or about arguments that they've had with other Christians about issues or why they went to these churches before they became a Christian and what they found wrong with them, and anything and everything about Jesus. And all the time the people they're speaking to couldn't care less about those things. They probably don't understand them. Their only concern, which they're not even aware of, is that they're going to hell. And John says, look, I don't want to be involved in this dispute. I'm not interested in this debate. All I'm concerned about is the glory of Christ. And everything he says in response to this issue that they bring to him is about Jesus. He doesn't want to get involved in secondary issues. And a good testimony glorifies Christ only. Verses 28 to 30. We get such a glimpse into the heart of John here, don't we? I wonder how I'd feel if my ministry for Christ was in decline. If people were going over to someone else to listen to them, Isn't it human, isn't it natural to feel hurt and discouraged? When you see where once people would listen to you, now they're listening to someone else. Where once they were coming to you, they're now going to someone else. How easy it would be to feel that, well, perhaps I'm getting past it, and perhaps I'm not as effective as I was, and perhaps. Just look at those verses 28 to 30. Of all the verses in Scripture, I know few where a person speaks that are more beautiful than these. This is what John says. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride, the church, belongs to the bridegroom, belongs to Jesus. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Isn't that amazing? What a heart that man had. Jesus must become greater. I must just fade into the background. I must disappear out of your sight and out of your minds and out of your hearts, because I want you to be taken up solely with this Jesus. I've listened to so many testimonies that really glorify the speaker. So much time spent talking about what that person was doing before they were a Christian. So much time painting a picture of what they were like as a person before Christ ever got involved with them. Or so much time talking about their search for God and their search for meaning and how they pursued it and how they found God. Or speaking about what they're now doing for God and how they're now serving God and how they're now on fire for God. And in a sense, at the end, it's all about them. I've even heard testimonies, if I'm truthful, I think glorified Satan more than God. I remember one in particular at a youth rally when I was early on as a youth leader, and they had some teenagers giving their testimonies on a platform, and this nice young girl was giving a testimony. She was a trainee nurse. And she must have spent 5 minutes painting this picture of everything that she was into before she became a Christian. All of the occult and the satanic activity that she was into, and she was just painting this bigger and bigger picture of it. And the guy who was chairing it, who is a national youth speaker, he just interrupted her very gently. He said, thank you. He said, can you tell us now what difference it made when Jesus got involved in your life? And you know, she went silent. I don't know if she just wasn't expecting to be interrupted and she had another 10 minutes planned to speak before she got to that, or whether she was really stumped as to what to say. Her focus was so on the negative, so on what she was like when she was under Satan's power, that all she was really doing was magnifying him. A testimony, the glory should be for Christ and Christ only. John doesn't speak about himself here. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? I must become less. He must become greater. I'm sure many of you are aware that I tend to only read biographies and autobiographies of missionaries, mainly because, to be honest, they're the ones that I find most God-glorifying. And let me just give you a couple of examples. This is William Carey, the father of modern missionaries. During his last illness, Carey said to Alexander Duff, Mr. Duff, you have been saying much about Dr. Carey and his work. After I'm gone, please speak not of Dr. Carey, but rather of my wonderful Saviour. By Carey's explicit instruction, his grave marker was to contain nothing more than his name, the date of his birth and of his death, and two lines from Isaac Watts, his favourite hymn writer, and these were the two lines. A wretched, poor and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. There's more of a God glorifying testimony in those 12 words than in many testimonies I've heard that 50 times as long as that. A wretched, poor and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. What about his life's work? What about his service for the Lord? What about those who were converted under his ministry? What about how God used him and God worked through him? He says, I don't want any of that. All I want is Christ to have the glory. David Brainard, as he approached death, his body racked in excruciating pain, continued to preach right up until 21 days before his death. And in his last sermon, he gave a word of testimony. This is what he said: "My heaven is to please God and glorify Him, and to give all to Him, and to be wholly devoted to His glory. That is the heaven I long for. That is my religion, and that is my happiness, and always was, ever since I suppose I had any true religion. And all those who are of that religion shall meet me in heaven. I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honour to God. It is no matter to me where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high or a low seat there, but to love and please and glorify God is all. Had I 1,000 souls, if they were all worth anything, I would give them all to God, but I have nothing to give when all is done. It is impossible for any rational creature to be happy without acting all for God. God himself could not make him happy any other way. I long to be in heaven, praising and glorifying God with the holy angels. All my desire is to glorify God." And 21 days later, he left this world of pain and joined the angels, praising and glorifying God. That's a testimony, friends. Why is it we've got this obsession that a testimony's got to be our life story, and it's got to include everything of what we were like before we became a Christian and everything we've done for the Lord since we became a Christian, when the two essentials are what Jesus Christ has done for us and what Jesus Christ is doing in us for His glory? And finally, a good testimony points people to Christ. A good testimony seeks the glory of God, and it seeks the saving of souls. We talk to others about what Christ has done for us, praying that they will see how that can apply to them. Look at verse 31. John doesn't finish speaking to them until he's told them about who Jesus is and why Jesus has come and why they need Jesus. Verse 31, he talks about the uniqueness of Jesus against any other leader. "You're quibbling over human leaders," that's what he's saying to them. "You're worrying about whether you should follow this man or that man. The man from heaven is unique. Follow him. The one who comes from above is above all." How can you compare the words of Jesus with the words of the leader of any other religion or of any church leader? Christ is Christ. And Christ is the living word. Peter had it so right, didn't he? Do you remember when others were deserting Jesus? And we read in John 6, verse 66, "From this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." That should be our testimony. We follow Jesus because Jesus is the living word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus came from above to bring God to us, to reveal him. He came from the Father to die for us as God in our place. Verse 34. "The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." Jesus not only speaks the words of God, he speaks as God. He speaks with all the authority of the Godhead. And John points to him. Verse 35, "God the Father loves him and has placed all things under him." And look at verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." That's where we want to bring our testimony to, isn't it? What God has done in us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and why that person needs the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, For God's wrath remains on him. My friend, do you know that? Is it possible there's someone sitting here tonight who has no personal testimony? That if I invited you now to come up and tell us all, testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you could perhaps speak of many, many things, but you couldn't speak of someone you know, someone who has touched your life with saving grace, someone who has dealt with your sin, someone who has removed the wrath of God from you and bore it in his own body. You wouldn't be able to do that. You wouldn't be able to talk of an absolute assurance that when your lifetime is over, like David Brainerd, you're looking forward to something that you know is going to be infinitely better, that you can't wait for it to come. Is it possible there's someone here tonight like that? Can I just add my little word of testimony to John's? In all the years I've known Jesus, he's never once failed me. Many times I've failed him. Many times I've disappointed him. Every day I've had to come and ask his forgiveness again. Every day I've had to confess to him that I've yet failed to glorify him as I should in my life. But he has never let me down once. He paid for my sin 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And every day I live, my joy in him goes greater because I know that he loves me and I know that he saved me and I know that he's for me and I know he will be through my life and through my death and I know that heaven, I will see him with my own eyes. And I so long for that day when I will see in his hands the nail prints. And I will see in his eyes his love. And I will know that all my filth and all my wretchedness and all my disobedience and all my rebellion was paid for on that cross 2,000 years ago. And I know that all that is mine is just unspeakable joy for eternity. Because my Saviour lives. And I'd have to say, as John says, if you will come to him and confess your own sin, recognize that before a holy God you have done wrong. We all know it. In obvious ways we've done wrong. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen things. But in far bigger ways we're wrong. We've rebelled against the holy God. We've taken all he's given us and we've not had a thought to praise him and worship him and glorify him. He created us for his glory and we've lived this life as though it's for us. My friend, will you come to him and seek his forgiveness for that? Will you turn away from that and turn to him and give him your life? Because it's his by right. He made you and he's redeemed you in Christ Jesus. He's brought you back a second time. And will you put your trust and your hope, not in your goodness, but in Christ's death and the payment that he made there on the cross for you? My friend, if you will, then you have everlasting life. That's what John himself says here in these verses, isn't it? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It will be yours of that moment. And none will ever be able to take it away. But I must tell you, as John does here, if you choose to reject that, if you will not humble yourself before God, if you will not turn away from your sin, if you will not accept that Jesus Christ is your only hope of eternal life, then God's wrath stays on you. And on the day when you stand before a holy God, you will be brought to account for your sin. You will be charged with your rebellion. And God will pour out his wrath on you for an eternity. My friend, how do you share your testimony? Is it based on a personal relationship with Christ? Does it avoid secondary issues that really aren't going to help the person come to Christ? They might help you get some frustrations off of your chest, but that's not what a testimony is about. Does it seek only Christ's glory? Or are you trying to get a bit of glory yourself as well? And does it point people to Christ as their only hope in this world and for the next? We're going to sing together from The Breaking of the Dawn.